because, and I don't normally point people out, but I'm going to this morning because I've got three of my deployment buddies who came to church with me. So in that row right in front of the Houston, so you guys wave your hand, Carlos, David, and Sailor. So they were in Jordan with me and for the whole time, and faithful members to our chapel service every week. Sailor sang on our worship team. David was really just instrumental in prayer. They all came to just all kinds of stuff. We had prayer nights, young adults. So our young adults, we let them self-identify over there. So some of them were not exactly young adults, but they came, right, David? Anyway, sorry. So, no, I'm real excited about them being here. So get to know them. They're going to come downstairs and eat afterwards, whether they want to or not, because I outrank them and they have to. But yeah, get to know them. They're great. These guys are great people. So David actually came all the way from Queens today to be here. So how cool is that? Kind of cool. All right. So we are in our series on radical Christianity. What does it look like to live out Jesus radically? And we don't like that word radical a lot of times because of the kind of things we've seen. I mean, we were in an area of the world where it got real radical, really did, toward the end of our deployment, kind of crazy radical. It's still kind of crazy radical over there. So you can continue to be praying for where we were and for the things that are happening there. But we're talking about living out Jesus in a radical way, living out our relationship with God in a radical way before him. And today we're going to talk about ministry. And when you talk about radical, maybe ministry isn't really tops on your list. The reality is we're not talking about doing something crazy in ministry. We're not talking about doing something like going overseas necessarily, unless that's where God's called you to do. We're not talking about going to a place that you don't necessarily want to go unless that's where God calls you to go. That's not what we're talking about. But ministry is what we are all called to nonetheless, all of us. And as a matter of fact, maybe that's what's first so radical about ministry is that everyone is called to be in the game in ministry. Everyone. Christianity is not a spectator sport in any way. Amen is right. It's not for the chosen few. It's not for the special who have some sort of amazing gift in some way. Everybody is called to ministry. Everybody. And so this morning, we're going to look at that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we talk about radical ministry. And what we're going to talk about is that everybody's gifted for ministry. Everyone. We've all, and you need to realize this, we have all been called to something. Matter of fact, I remember a long time ago sitting in on a missions conference, and I don't remember all that the guy said, but I remember this because he must have said it about 43 times. He said, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Whatever you do, don't do nothing. Right? And too often in Christianity, that's what we kind of think today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says that each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody's been given a spiritual gift. Everyone in Christ. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are gifted in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, maybe a verse you don't really want to hear today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says this: he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we obtain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what those verses remind us is that we're all gifted and that it's not the pastor's job to do ministry alone. Now, again, that's not often popular because We like churches, we especially like bigger churches, where we can hire lots of people to do a lot of ministry, and I'll come alongside and help, but like, I don't want to be there, I don't want to be the one that you're relying on, right? Let's pay somebody for that. We are very much into pay for service, but that's not the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, you didn't pay the pastor. You do pay the pastor. I don't know if you know that. Right? You don't pay the pastor so that I'll do the ministry. You pay the pastor so that I'll equip you for ministry. So that I'll equip you to do ministry in Jesus Christ. Because, and here's why. I've not been gifted to what you've been gifted to do. That's not what I'm called to. And so we're reminded of that the pastors are called to equip. And that ministry is squarely on the people of the church. That's what we're called to. So, we understand that we're all called to ministry. We understand that everybody has that. So, what does it look like when we're talking about radical ministry? I mean, what does that look like, right? All right, well, let's talk about it. And that's where we're at, Romans chapter 12. We're going to walk through this passage because I think it talks in a radical way about how we are to do ministry. We talked last week about service, radical service, right? That it flows out of a love for Christ and a love for others. Well, as we serve in this ministry that God's given us, what does that mean to be radical? And the first is this: radical ministry has the right attitude, always. Radical ministry has the right attitude. Look what it says. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So, right, he's talking to the church here. As a matter of fact, I forgot to point out, right? So Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about giving it all to Jesus. Talk about laying yourself on the altar of faith, laying yourself as a sacrifice out to God. And what that means is that God, you're the boss. You get to choose what I do. That at the cross of Jesus Christ, I leave kind of my everything there. Thank God he often uses our desires and what he's even naturally gifted in us and things like that, but we lose the right to choose kind of what I absolutely want to do. The idea that I'm the master of my fate comes to this realization that in Jesus Christ, I am not the master of my fate. I'm the servant of the one who is the master of it all. And so therefore, I come to him and give all to him, radically, having a radical change of mind, which we talked about a bunch of weeks ago, I come to him with this attitude of humility. This attitude where I'm not everything. Well, that's a different attitude in America, right? Because I'm not everything. As a matter of fact, I like what one definition of humility said. It said, "A personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other persons." Often we think humility is thinking less of yourself and that you're no good or something like that. That's not what humility is. That's not what humility is. Humility is not about self-deprecation. It's not about that you're a horrible creature, a horrible person, a horrible this, that you're no good, that God, how could God ever love you? I mean, listen, we understand I don't deserve God's love. I've not earned God's love in any way, but he absolutely does love me. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I don't know, if that doesn't give you self-worth, that the God of the universe, who's created all things and who has seen everything that you've ever done and known every thought that you've ever thought, loves you enough to come to sacrifice to die for you. I don't know what that is. But what that does is it begins to place ourselves and to understand that we're not it. That we're not it. See, the problem is that we're taught from a very young age, it's all about us. It's all about us. So we talked about babies, and we love Soundview Pregnancy. We want to protect the unborn in every way that we can, right? But that baby is born, and then that baby, as that baby grows, right? So in the beginning, it cries because it needs help. It can't talk. The baby can't talk. The baby can't form words. The baby can't give, you know, cognitive messages of, "Mom, by the way, I don't really feel good," or my diaper's dirty," or something like that. So they cry for everything. And when they cry, especially in the beginning, you go and attend to them because something's going on if they're crying, right? And the baby's built for that. They have to do that. God's put it in them to do that. That's all right. The problem is that little beautiful, lovely child learns very quickly that when I cry, mommy comes to me, or daddy comes to me, or big brother comes to me, and they pick me up, and they coddle me, and they love me, and then they begin to start crying just because they want you to come to them. And then they begin to, and we do, and we should. I'm not, we don't ignore children, that's not what I'm saying. But too often, we kind of continue on that vein where that child grows up thinking that they are the center of the world. And I'm here to tell you, we haven't lost that very much in our world today, because we have a lot of people walking around who aren't infants, who aren't even children, who look like they're in a mature body and yet think that everything revolves around them. And that you should cater to me, and you should give me this, and you should give me that, and how it is. I mean, we're even like that in the church sometimes, if we're honest. Right, we want what we want. We want it the way we want it. And if you give me the way I want it, then I'll love you. And if you don't, I won't. This is what Jesus says about it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says this: "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others." Man, that's tough. Do nothing. Again, I've studied Greek, and you haven't studied Greek, but you know what nothing means in Greek? It means nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Like, what? I can't even think about myself a little bit. Listen, he's not talking about, like, you need a day and so you take a day. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you need some time alone, go take some time alone. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is everybody needs to cater to me, and when the world revolves around me, and why doesn't everybody do what I want to do? Like I said, we've even gotten to this place where in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can be like this. In the Church of Christ, we could look for churches that are going to cater to me because I'm number one. As a matter of fact, I am going to show a video. I have a video for you that I kind of like. I think it expresses kind of what we would like churches to be now, maybe when you're looking for a church. So go ahead.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Now we watch that, and we think, that's ridiculous. How? That is just so ridiculous. And Yannette, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us look at churches that way. A lot of it look at churches that way. You know, some of we think, yo, I give money, I should get what I want. Right? That's why I never look at what anybody gives. I don't care what you give. I mean, I do care because it's a discipleship matter. Right? It's a discipleship matter of giving to the Lord, but that's between you and God. That's why we have boxes. I don't even want us to pass a plate and for you to be like, you know, oh, I gotta look like I'm doing something. God knows what you're doing, right? I mean, so listen, it's a matter of, it's not about me. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said this: to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. It is to only see him who goes before and no more the road, which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is he leads the way, keep close to him. In other words, God is my example. God is my direction, and so I just follow him. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. It's why I often say, right, we need to come even to the message on a Sunday morning with a yes. Yeah, God, I'll do it. Well, wait. We often want to say, what is he asking? Doesn't matter what he's asking. He's the boss, right? I just say yes because he's the boss. And so that's what I do. I just give unto God. And so it starts with that positional understanding that I am not God, he is. And there's a humility by that. And by the way, I'm not God's priority in everything. In other words, like his creation revolves around me. I mean, I know God's God, but like, you know, I should be second. Nope. I'm not second. I'm part of his kingdom, and I'm an instrument of him. That's why he says this is for everybody. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, right? I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But by the grace that God gives you, again, that means that I don't walk around self-deprecated where I'm just like horrible, I'm rotten, you know, I'm walking around like this, I don't deserve anything. No, I'm loved by the King of Heaven. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh my goodness, pick up your head, people. You're a child of God in Christ. You are a child of God in Christ. And so that's why we need to be a people of humility. We need to be a people of humility. Matter of fact, it goes right into the next point that Paul wants to talk about when he talks about radical ministry. And that is that radical ministry understands its place in the kingdom. Radical ministry understands its place in the kingdom. Look at what he says, verse 4. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of each other." And then he says, "Since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." So this is an understanding that I am a part of the kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom. I am not the kingdom, right? But I am a part of the kingdom. And I'm a vital part of the kingdom. God has placed me in the body to be a part of who he is. You know, we're part of something greater. We talked about it last week, and I talked about it at the base, and I talked about it here, that I love, you know, radical service in Jesus Christ. And in the Air Force, one of our core values is service before self, that there's a mission greater than our needs, our personal wants and desires. Well, guess what, church? There's a mission in Jesus Christ greater than us. And so I put the mission first in everything that I do, because I'm a part of that kingdom, but I understand that I have a place in that mission. I have a place in that mission. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this: "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." You get what that's saying? We're all different parts of the body, but we're all part of the same body, part of the body of Christ. And I love that illustration. I love how God talks about it. He talks about it that we are a body, that we are a unit together as one. So get this, we're not dependent on each other, where we just, you know, I can't live without you kind of dependency. We're not called to be dependent. We're not called to be independent. We're not, you know, that's one of the problems in American Christianity is my personal salvation, and I just have my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, yes, you're supposed to have a personal, individual relationship with Jesus Christ, but we're never called to just have a personal, independent relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that is meant to be in a local body where you're committed with one another. And I know I'm talking to the choir here, and I appreciate that, but maybe some people online even need to hear this. I don't know, but listen, we're called to be a part of the body because we're one in Him. We are one in Jesus Christ. And so we're not called to be dependent, and we're not called to be independent. We are called to be interdependent. We are called to hold each other up and to help each other walk, and to when I'm strong, I help the weak, and when I'm weak, the strong help me kind of thing, that concept. We walk together because we know we need each other. We don't lead anybody in the pits. We don't leave anybody behind because we're one. We're one. You know, listen, in the body, if you lose something in the body, you can often adapt in some ways. I actually watched a video recently he lost all four limbs in Iraq. All four limbs. I mean, the most he had was up to his elbow because of an IED. It was a landmine, as they were sweeping for landmines and they missed one. And he put down his backpack, and his backpack landed on it. Blew off his leg and his arm right away, and then the other ones had to be amputated later. And he's adapted. He's walking on adaptable limbs. He's able to feed himself. He has, you know, different adaptations. And he can do it, and praise God that he can, and he's an inspiration in that. But you know what? There is a lack there, and there are things that he can't do because of that independently. Right? So as a body together, we're called to be different parts of the body. We're called to be where we need to be with each other. Every position is vital. Every ministry is vital. There's not one person or one place that is less important than the other. You say, wait a second, Pastor. I mean, come on, you know, you got to be more important than me. No. We all work together. I love it. There's this little children's movie called The Ant Bully. Old movie. And there's this scene. It's a computer animated movie. It's about a boy named Lucas who terrorizes a colony of ants. So he's always throwing water on them, or he's stepping on them, or all that kind of stuff. And so I did mention this is a cartoon movie, right? Okay. Not real, right? So the ant wizard does a potion that makes Lucas able to shrink to the ants. And so now he has to live with them. And so there's this whole thing is about how he learns lessons about courage and loyalty and about kind of being in this nest with the ants. And so in this scene, him and his ant friend, Zoc, are laying on the ground at night looking at the lights of the city there. And Zoc says to him, so this city of yours, is it like a nest? He says, well, yeah, Lucas said, you know, kind of. He said, oh, and the humans that live there are all brothers working together for the greatness of the colony. And he went, well, not exactly. It's more like, you know, every man for himself. And then Zoc says, well, that's so primitive. How does anything get done? He said, well, some people work together. Some? Why not all? Well, I suppose, Lucas says, I suppose it's because of all the differences. And then Zoc says this in this little children's cartoon. He says, but it's the differences that make the colony strong. Foragers, scouts, drones, nurses, regurgitators. I don't even know what that is in an ant. But all are different, But all are an essential part of the whole. And he says, this is where the ants draw their strength. I love that. Because you know what? That's how the church is supposed to be. We are not the same, and we're not called to be the same. We don't have the same gifts, and we're not called to have the same gifts. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is very clear. Nobody has, we don't all have the same gift. Nobody has all the gifts, and there is not one gift that everybody should have. We should all have different gifts. That's how God's created us, because then we can work together as a colony of ants do to accomplish the mission that we're called to do, to exalt Christ and to point others to him. I'm going to tell you, Satan has different ideas for that. Satan doesn't like it when we work together. And so always he attacks at the relationship level. Always does he attack at this level that we see each other as different, that maybe because you don't like what I like, that you're not as, and we think this is how we get in the church. This is how we get in the church. Maybe you're not as spiritual as I am. You know, if I'm doing the children's ministry, but you're doing the young adult ministry, but you know, the young adults are important, but the kids, or the kids are really important, but the young adults, or the, you know, Bible studies are really important because we got to study God's word, but the, right? We kind of get into this area. Well, listen, it's okay that you're passionate about an area in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's good. God's created you that way. Should we all be concerned about the loss? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we even have different parts to play in that. And so we're called to the one. And so that means that you've got to realize that you're in the kingdom. And that you're not, you know, there's nobody who's not good enough. Again, like I said, well, maybe pastor, maybe like there's other people. You know, what I give is not really that important. Absolutely, it's important. It's vital. It's vital. As a matter of fact, we have a lot of pastors and ministers, paid staff people who are getting out of the ministry because they're doing all the work of the ministry, burning out all over the place. And that's never the way God wanted it set up. All right, so radical ministry first has the right attitude, an attitude of humility to understand that I'm not all of, the kingdom is not all about me. I'm a part of the kingdom, but I'm not, it's not all about me, right? It also realizes that it has a place in the kingdom, that I have a place in the ministry that God has called me to be. And most likely where he's called me might not be where he's called you, and where he's called you might not be where he's called me. And praise God, that's good, because then we can cover all bases, right? We can cover all bases. All right, lastly, he says ministry, radical ministry, does ministry all out. Radical ministry does ministry like all out. Look at what it says, right? So again, verse 6, it said, for since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Listen, we've all been given gifts and we've all been called to serve. All of us. All of us. And that doesn't mean you're going to serve one day and that you're in training today. Matter of fact, when Danielle and I went to seminary, we went to graduate school, there was a lot of people that took a hiatus, if you will, from ministry. I mean, they did ministry, like, because every semester you had to get, you know, certain credits of practical ministry. And so, you know, you'd find a Bible study to lead, and some of the, you know, the school had some, you know, where people would call in and say, we have this Bible study, can you send a Bible study leader? And or different, they'd go out to the prison ministry and they'd do prison ministry, but they did it for credit, right? And they really didn't jump in. Danielle and I made a covenant together in the very beginning that we were not going to train for ministry one day. We were going to do ministry one day. We had people that I knew in seminary, 3 years of seminary, full time, who never found a home church in those 3 years. Like, really? I mean, listen, there's a lot of options out there. Well, I just didn't feel at home. So at some point, maybe it's not about the church. I'm just going to be honest. Maybe it's about you. Right? I mean, because there's churches out there, and we just dove in. We got involved in a church plant, actually two different church plants, one for a year, and then we moved back up home for a while, and that's a different story. And then we came back and got involved in another church plant, and we just used our gifts. We used our gifts that we had where God had called us to use them in different ways. And we just did it because we were part of the church. I didn't do it because I was training for the ministry. Now, did it train me for the ministry? Absolutely. It trained me for further ministry. But too often we wait and then, well, one day I'll do it. And then when I'm really, really, I'll do it when I really know how to do it. Well, then you'll never do it. You'll never do it. Right? So we're called to be involved. We're called to be involved. Matter of fact, today we're going to watch the Super Bowl, and I like the analogy that someone once said, you know, the Super Bowl or the football stadium is often like the church. So, I mean, not this many people, but, you know, you have 60 to 70,000 people sitting in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 people on the field in desperate need of a rest. And that's often the church. A lot of people sitting on the sidelines going, all right, you know, what are they going to give me today? And boy, this is really entertaining. And man, was that really good. And boy, do I really like how that went. And I really like worship team stuff, or I really like the pastor, or I really like the ministries, or I really like this and that. And it's so good because I can go there and get all my needs met. What are you giving? All right, but all right, so we're called. We're called to use our gifts, but radical ministry just doesn't use its gifts. Radical ministry uses its gift to the best that they're able to use it. What's going to happen in the Super Bowl today is they're going to give everything they got on that field, right? They're going to give everything they got. And I get, so, you know, you run a race and there are times to pace yourself if you don't want to go out there too fast because of that. But you don't ever want to get to, you know, in the military, we have to do a running test every year. Run a mile and a half in a certain amount of time. I'm old. I can go very, very slow. They're young. They have to go run a lot faster than me. You know, it's kind of cool. I love it. Praise God. Right? But we were in school one year, and we had this, happened to be a female, who was failing tests, and so we're like, all right, we're going to gather around her, and we're going to do it. And what was so upsetting is she would run, and she'd fail the running test in time-wise. In other words, she didn't make it in time, but she finished, and she'd be like, oh, yeah, okay. Not out of breath. Didn't give it all on the course. You know what I mean? There was something left in the tank. If you're running all out, you're not leaving anything in the tank. You might reserve some for the end, and that's important to do, right? But you're not like, you're not burning yourself out in the beginning so you can't run at the end, but you're leaving it all on the field. Matter of fact, when I was in high school playing baseball and soccer and things like that, especially in baseball, we were telling them, we want to leave it all on the field. When we play today, we don't want to come off the field and go, I could have tried a little harder. Could have done a little bit better. I mean, you know, there's always errors. Even in professional baseball and football, people will make mistakes. You know, and I mean, they just reported for baseball, right? I hate watching a guy getting paid $20 million a year hit a ground ball and just hardly run to first base, and then what happens is somebody bobbles the ball, and if they were to run hard the whole time, they'd have been safe. But they're still out. They're still out. Radical ministry gives it all, and it leaves it on the field. That's what he's talking about when he says, listen, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, you do it according to your faith. If you've been, turn the page. In service, and you're serving. He who teaches in his teaching. In other words, you give it all. If you've been called to teach, then teach. But don't come and like not be prepared and not do what you need to do to teach. Are there times every once in a while that an emergency situation you can't? Yes, we get that. That's why we say in our church, you know, one of our goals in ministry is excellence. Excellence in what we do. In the military, it's excellence in all we do in the Air Force. But it's excellence. Why? And our little phrase is adequate is not the norm. Just getting it done is not the norm. Because we're not out for, as they say, I love it, in Operation Christmas Child, they talk this language all the time. We're not about transaction, we're about transformation. It's not good enough just to show up downstairs and teach, you know, I check a box. We're showing people the kingdom of God. We're showing people Jesus. And so we do it with everything that we have, with everything that we do, right? If I've given my all, I have nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah, but I wasn't good enough. Well, you know what? Not everybody wins the Super Bowl, right? But you're not going to stay in the field if you're not playing hard at that level. And so what we do is we choose mediocrity. And we often choose, well, I'm just gonna kind of hang out and wait for God to tell me what to do. You'll be waiting a long time. And I don't mean that's because God doesn't speak to us. I believe he does. I believe he shows us. We're just not ready to hear it. As a matter of fact, I like the old analogy that God only steers a moving ship. So you understand, if you put a ship in the water, you can turn that rudder all day long. It ain't going nowhere. It's not going to turn anywhere. But it's got to be moving when you turn the rudder for it to do something. So what do? I figure out, God, let me do something. Whatever you do, remember that old sermon that I heard? Whatever you do, don't do nothing. You get in the game because you have nothing to shame. The problem is we don't always give our all. We don't want to commit. We want to be half-hearted. We don't want to give it all. Matter of fact, I got another video for you today because this is the best video illustration. I love it. I love this one. It's from a movie called Facing the Giants. So watch this scene.
It's not even funny, dude.
Oh, yeah, it is.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can! Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
I love that scene, right? Because Brock Kelly had not been given all he could give. He's like, well, I'll just go to the 50. How about the 50? I think I can go to the 50. And I like what he does, right? Blindfolds him. He said, you know, I want you to go as far as you can go. It doesn't matter how far you can go. As long as you give it your all, as long as you give it your all, then that's okay. And the reality is, oftentimes is that we are limited by our view, but God hasn't given us our view. He sees his view. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, he says he will do exceedingly abundantly all, no, that's not it, beyond all you could ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. And I can think about a lot. Especially when it comes to ministry. I have a heart and passion for seeing people. I mean, I can think about a lot. God says he could do you even more than that, but he's going to do it through the instrument. And the instrument is you. Matter of fact, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. Maybe you know a guy or a friend who has given it all, who has put it all out there on a field. I have a friend like that. I have a friend like that. As a matter of fact, we're called to be like that friend. Philippians chapter 2, after it tells us to be humble, he says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, who was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He poured it out on the field. He gave up all that he had, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. even death on the cross. That's pretty radical, isn't it? When we talk about Jesus gave it all, and so all to him I owe, as the old hymn says, he gave it all. He gave it all. And so he's asking us to do what he did. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet without sin." You know what that means? We break temptation often because we enter into sin. He did the whole temptation and never gave into it. Constantly giving himself over. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He says he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like the sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter. You know what that means? He just walked the path. When his disciples tried to dissuade him from the path, he said, "What am I going to do? This is what I was born for." Did he like it? Nope. Was it comfortable? No way. And yet we wouldn't be sitting here today if he didn't. So listen, I think what Jesus wants to say to you today is get in the game. Get in the game. "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do." Well, get into something. Listen, we have a cleaning team. You can clean. And I love it, and praise God, we are in a good time in our church. People are in ministry. We don't have the same people doing ministry every single week like we've done in the past. COVID really kicked us a lot, you know. I mean, a lot of people stepped out of ministry, and I get it, and we had a lot of the same people doing it every single week, and it took a while to get back to where we are, and praise God, we're doing really well. But, see, the problem is we look and we go, "Oh, I think they're all right. They don't need me." Yes, we do. Because God has called you to do something that he hasn't called me to do. Most likely. And if everybody's not in the game, we're limited. So he wants you to get into the game, but when you get in the game, you got to give it all you can. You got to do it for the glory of God. You got to do it to exalt Christ in everything you do. And if you do that, others will be pointed to him. In other words, you got to leave it on the field. That's what God's called us to. Let's pray. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what you've done in us. And I pray, Lord, even would you speak to us? Would you grab us, Lord? Would you wrangle us if that's what needs to happen? Flip us over a little bit and do something new in us, Father. Maybe we haven't been in the game. Maybe it's because we've been burned a little bit by the game, and I get that. Maybe it's our time of life. Not everybody can do everything, Father, but we can do something. And so I pray that we would, to your glory and to your grace. And so, Father, may we dedicate ourselves to you in all that we do. Lord, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.